We read two portions of God's Word now, first from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And then Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We will now turn to the form of baptism, which you can find on page 126 in back of your Psalter. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us, that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with a flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. So I now ask the parents with a child to be baptized to please arise and answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded. You are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children and come to the years of discretion whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What are your answers, Mr. and Mrs. Tim DeVries? And what are your answers, Mr. and Mrs. Tom Ekema? And what are your answers, Mr. and Mrs. Charles Vandenberg? Well, it's a special moment for you, dear parents, and for the congregation as we may witness again God's tremendous covenant mercies coming our way. And we've read in the form this wonderful text in Genesis 17 that God is saying in baptism, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And so what God spoke to Abraham with regard to circumcision, which is now replaced by baptism, he speaks to you and to the congregation today. The promises he gave to Abraham are the promises now given to the New Testament church. And that's why baptism is administered in the church, not privately. It's a corporate covenant mercy. And so we don't go to individual houses to baptize. And so every time a child is baptized in the church, God is saying, I will establish my covenant in my church. I will work from among the seed, not necessarily every child, but from among the seed of the church. I'm sovereign, but I'm also gracious. I'll be faithful to my covenant. I will not pass by the next generation. Now, what God promises, therefore, is such an incredible encouragement for you. When you look at your child, when you see as your child grows the depravity, sinning against all 10 commandments, you won't have to teach them how to sin against one of them. That will just come out. But this promise, you see, is what you cling to in the midst of your own shortcomings, your own sins, your child's sins. I will, says God. I will be faithful. My name is the Lord God. I'm a covenant-keeping God. That's who I am. I will raise a seed to serve me and to fear me. And so that promise is irrevocable. That promise is unchangeable. See, we change. Our moods change. The world changes around us. Our children change very quickly. Everything changes. But God's promise does not change. My covenant oath will stand forever. So that's your bedrock. And so in just a moment, as the water comes in the forehead of your child, God has given you a visual aid, but more than that, a sign and a seal and a covenantal oath that is surely, as he puts that water in the forehead of your child, which symbolizes the blood of Christ, so surely he will wash away all the sins of all those whom he's known from all eternity with the blood of Emmanuel. And that his normal way is to do that among the covenant seed of the church. And so this I will gives us encouragement, gives us hope as we minister to our children, as we train them and mold them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, knowing that we can't give them a new heart, but knowing that God can and that he's promised he will do so among the covenant seed of the church. So in this sacrament, we meet a promising God for a sinful people, sinful parents, sinful children. This is the grace of God. And so how must we respond? Well, we respond like David did when he got a message from a prophet that God would be the God of his seed and there would be a son of David sitting on the throne of Israel. You remember how David responded. He fell on his face, though he was a king. He fell on his face and he said, Lord, do as thou hast said. That's how you bring your children this morning. And you leave the house of God this morning. You go back to your homes. You lay your child before you. And you fall on your face. And you say, Lord, do as thou hast said. Do according to thy covenant mercies. For Lord, this child is not my child ultimately, or our child ultimately. But this child has been set apart this morning, corporately, in the church of God, unto thee. Take this child. Work in this child. Do the wonders of free grace in this child. Confirm thy promises in this child. And let us fall on our face and cry out, do as thou hast said. And dear parents, I pray that the day will soon come when you will see the fruits of God's covenant mercies on this child that you present this morning. And that there will also be a time in your life where you will fall on your face and say, Lord, thou hast done. Thou hast done what thou hast said. Despite all my parental sins and all my mistakes and all my shortcomings, thou art faithful. Praise, praise be unto thee. So plead on God's covenant promises and look for those promises to be fulfilled, because he is a promising God. And dear congregation, may God fulfill these promises also in your families when you don't yet see your children brought to the Lord. This morning, as the water comes on the forehead of the children, it's not just for these parents. It's for you to fall on your face and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. And you too, young people and children, fall on your face and say, Lord, do as thou has said. After baptism, we will sing from Psalter 239, both stanzas, praying that as the psalmist sings for the sons of the covenant to be brought to God so that these boys may be brought to know the Lord as well. Isaac James, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Noah Roland, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Leroy John, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear congregation, I want to bring you God's word with God's help this morning from Matthew 6:13, the last petition and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And also, we'll be looking a bit at the text of 2 Corinthians 12. 10b, for when I am weak, then am I strong. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And we do that in conjunction with Lord's Day 52, where we read the three questions, 127 to 129, which is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, all these petitions we ask of thee, because thou being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And what doth the word amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Remarkable Lord's Day. So our theme this morning is crying out to God in the battle against sin. And we'll look first of all in preparing for the battle, second in the midst of the battle, and thirdly in overcoming the battle. Crying out to God in the battle against sin. Crying out in preparing for it, crying out in the midst of it, crying out in overcoming it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Often these words are exegeted in this way, that the first part is negative in nature, lead us not into temptation, The second part, positive in nature, but deliver us from evil. I think there's a better way to look at this last petition. Lead us not into temptation. It's primarily concerned about preparing us for the great battle against sin. It's a prayer of preparation. Deliver us from evil is a prayer, as it were, in the battle, when temptation is flooding over us and we're called to fight it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this petition really is not so much about the negative and the positive as it is about preparation and implementation, getting ready for the work of sanctification and resisting sin, and then actually implementing that by the grace of the Holy Spirit in engaging in the battle for the Lord. This petition is a plea for God's help in the great battle of sanctification, holiness. Just as the last petition, forgive us our sins, was a plea for justification. So really the two great parts of our salvation are incorporated in the Lord's Prayer. Really, there's three petitions directly for us in the Lord's Prayer. The first is for our daily needs, and then comes justification, and then sanctification. Now, sanctification, or holiness, is fundamental to the Christian life. You can't be justified without entering into the battle of sanctification. We must desire to make progress, to be sanctified, to be more holy. And if we don't have that desire, it's an evidence that we're not justified. A believer is someone who wants to please God. He loves God. He wants to be holy. He wants to obey the command, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And so this petition, not to be led into temptation, is often seriously misunderstood. God is never, ever the author of evil, James tells us in James 1. He does not tempt to sin. So you don't have to pray, "Oh Lord, do not lead us into sin." That's not what the petition means. Fearing that if you didn't pray this, then God himself would lead you into sin. That's an absurd interpretation. God never leads anyone into sin. It's true that sometimes God may take away his restraining hand, his helping hand, so that we stumble into sin, but then we stumble into sin because of our own unreadiness, our own pride, our own foolishness. But God never leads sinners into temptation, James says. So lead us not into temptation. It's rather a prayer of acknowledgement that we need God's help and God's power to go through life battling against sin. That without God's help, God's power, we will surely lose that battle. And so I want to set before you five things that we're really praying for when we just pray these words, "Lead us not into temptation." The first thing we're praying for is we're praying for God's much-needed help in battling the devil. Lead us not into temptation. Our instructor puts it this way: since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment beside this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore, preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. So this is a petition that is preparatory. This is something that would be very fitting to pray every morning as you face a new day. Lead us not into temptation. I need thy help, Lord, in battling the powers of evil, and particularly Satan and his minions, as I face this day. You see, Satan is always trying to set before us evil thoughts, evil things. He wants to fill our mind with sin and evil. Maybe small evils as we are prone to think of them, or subtle evils, or gross evils, or concealed evils. But he's always dressing up sin as something attractive, and he sets it before us. You remember what Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" This is Satan's business. This is his work, you see. And this is why Jesus prays in John 17 to his Father, "These who are mine are left in the world, and I'm going away from them, so Father, keep them from the evil one." You see, there's a daily onslaught being made against us, being made against our children by the devil. And so we don't just pray this for ourselves, we pray it for our children, we pray it for the church of Jesus Christ. And so many of these temptations of Satan that bend toward evil are attractive to the flesh. So Satan is the serpent, the dragon, that makes war against the seed of the woman. And our own flesh, if we're not careful, will be complicit in his endeavors. Because Satan can never make you to sin, but he knows how to allure you towards sin. And so your prayer then is, "Lead us not into temptation." It's a way of saying, "Lord, I'm not sufficient for this. I'm so weak in myself, I can't cope with this. Lord, help me, prepare me. I depend upon thee. If I don't have thy help, I know myself well enough that I will fail and I will fall." But secondly, implicitly, we're praying in this petition to confess our own weakness. You notice the words say, "Since we are so weak in ourselves." That's how it begins. You see, when you pray, "Lead us not into temptation," you begin with an awareness of your own incredible, shameful, guilty weakness. And so what you're really doing is you're praying something like this: "Lord, do not allow my pride and self-confidence to arise in my heart today as I go out into the world. Lead me not into temptation. Don't let me think I can carry on this warfare by myself. Show me my weakness, that I may be strong in thee. And help me to withstand this weakness by leaning on thy strength. I'm too weak. I'm too weak even at when I'm a believer. And I'm too prone to think I'm strong. And that's why I need to learn this lesson of Paul again and again." You know, Paul had such amazing experiences at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 12, in the first seven verses. And he says, I was carried up into the heavens. I saw things that are not lawful for a person to utter. He had these wonderful, really mystical experiences. But he says, "So that I wouldn't be exalted, so I wouldn't become self-sufficient, God gave me a thorn in the flesh that he would, through Satan's efforts, that he would not remove, but would just simply say, 'My grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness.'" And so Paul says, what he learned experientially from that was simply this, and that's what I mentioned is one of our text words this morning, these profound words: "For when I am weak, then am I strong." And what he means by that is when you are very weak, you see your own weakness, your own proneness to fall, that you can't stand, and you're a child of God, you see, then you throw yourself upon the strength of God. And when you throw yourself by the grace of God on the strength of God, you find out that you're strong in the midst of your own weakness, because he gives you strength in the inner man. You see, then you become the publican, not the Pharisee. "Oh God, be merciful to me a sinner. Not the Pharisee. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm strong, that I'm not like the other sinners. I can cope. I can do it. No, no. You lose your self-sufficiency. You can't walk. You can't walk in your own strength. You will fall. You know, there was a man in my very first church in Sioux Center, Iowa, who at that particular point when I was ministering there, was very unsteady on his feet, and he had two canes. And when he walked, he'd walk like this every step. You could just see people in the room. They wanted to come and help him, but he wouldn't let anyone help him. No one could help him. And he fell and fell and fell and fell till he finally broke some bones and died. But he wouldn't let anyone help him. But you see, what happens in spiritual life is the Holy Spirit shows us our weakness, that we're unsteady on our feet spiritually, as it were. And we need his help to stand, to walk in the strength of God. And we learn to receive that help. Our will is broken. And we come as poor, needy sinners. And we need the hand of God to take us. And so we travel to eternity with his hand in our hand. And we cry out, lead me not into temptation. Lord, I'm weak. Deliver me from ever imagining that I can fight this battle against sin in my own strength without depending every moment on thee. Protect me, not just from Satan, protect me from myself, my wicked self, my prone to sin self, my foolish pride, the worldliness that lives within me, my self-confidence, my complacency. Oh God, help me. I'm so weak in myself. Sometimes I think one of the reasons why the Lord gives us children is to help us learn this prayer. Because many times in parenting, our children think we're always strong and always confident. We know what to do. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But God knows how to break us in parenting, doesn't he? To make us weak and dependent. And that's just such a great blessing. Hard on the flesh, but good for the soul. So that in parenting, you too learn to say, I'm so weak in myself, but I'm strong in the covenant God who gives his promises that he shall never forsake the work of his own hands. And then thirdly, in this petition, I'm praying for a tender conscience, aren't I? If I pray rightly, that's obvious. Instructor doesn't say this directly, but it's obvious. Lord, lead us not into temptation is a way of praying for a sensitized conscience. And my conscience may be attuned to what is sinful and may flee it. I don't want to be dragged halfway into sin and then sin before I know it because my conscience is silent. You see, the Holy Spirit has to help us to have what the Reformers and Puritans used to call a good conscience, a conscience that's attuned to the will and to the word of God. And when we prayed not to be led into temptation, we're saying, Lord, give me and help me to retain that lively, tender conscience that is so important for a daily walk of holiness. And that's one of the problems, one of the big problems, you see, with the electronic media today and all the temptations that we get bombarded with is that we can easily desensitize our conscience when we flirt with sin or when we passively participate in watching movies, for example, that break the commandments. And we naively think that this won't impact the way we think or the tenderness of our conscience long term. But it will. And so we don't legalistically say, well, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do this. But our tender conscience says, I don't want to do this or that or the other thing because there's sin attached to it. And that sin, God knows I've got too much of it in my heart already. I don't need to feed my wicked heart with more of it. and so desensitize my conscience so that the fear of God recedes into the background and the attractions of the flesh come more in the foreground. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Help me to flee all wickedness and help me to have a tender conscience. And you know, that's the way to teach your children too when they grow up, dear parents. Don't teach them out of a legalistic motive, but teach them out of a motive that they need a tender conscience to fear God and to respond to Him by the grace of God in love so that they might, like Daniel, purpose not in their heart to eat of the king's dainties because he was jealous of his own soul, his own communion with God. Tender conscience, a good conscience, is a great gift of God. As your children grow up, you know, my dad used to always say to me, I'll never forget it, don't ever step upon your conscience and don't ever step over your conscience. Have respect for your conscience. As long as it's lined up with the Word of God. Your conscience is that internal policeman that registers what God thinks of you according to your best knowledge. And you need to listen to that voice. So you teach your children about the importance of maintaining a tender, obedient, good conscience by the grace of God. And then fourthly, we pray in preparation for this battle to keep our mind fixed on God. Lead me not into temptation means, conversely, lead me into staying myself upon my God. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed upon God. You see, that's the only way we can withstand temptation. Oh Lord, keep my mind fixed upon thee for guidance. What happens when we quickly stumble into sin? And you're astonished later, you say, wow, I said those words before I even knew it. Ah, Lord, forgive me. I thought that thought before. Oh Lord, forgive me. What's going on? Well, your mind is not fixed on God. That's what happens. When our mind isn't fixed on God, sin rushes in. And so the goal, you see, to be kept from temptation is to have your mind fixed on God. If your mind is really fixed on God, you won't dare do that sin because God is present. So lead us not into temptation really means, Lord, help me to keep my mind focused upon thee. And then fifthly, in preparing for the battle, you see, you pray, lead us not into temptation. You're actually praying for our increasing hatred to sin, to see the enormity of sin, the heinousness of sin, the spiritual insanity of sinning against your Creator, your Maker, your Savior, your Lord. What a dastardly thing, what a horrific thing sin is. Oh God, fill me with a sense of hatred for sin because Thou dost hate it, and help me to hate what Thou dost hate, and to love what Thou dost love, that I may see the ugliness of sin, the anti-Godness of sin, that the goal of sin is to dethrone Thee and to enthrone myself. What a tragedy all sin is. Fill me with a sense of the horror of it, the heinousness of it. Lead us not into temptation. But at the same time, you see, that we pray, lead us not into temptation. In preparation for the battle, we pray when we're in the battle, but deliver us from the evil in which we now find ourselves in the midst of battle. Deliver us from evil, the evil of the devil, the evil of the world, the evil of my own flesh. Temptation will come. I will soon find myself in the midst of the battle. Lord, deliver me. Now what are we praying for? Well, I've got five things for you again, what we're praying for in the thick of the battle. We're praying, first of all, implicitly, to persevere in using the spiritual disciplines to ward off evil. spiritual disciplines, prayer and Bible reading and meditation and fellowship among the saints. These are and faithful attendance at the house of God, drinking in the sermons, trying to live out the sermons by the grace of God. These are the spiritual disciplines that God gives to help us in the battle to ward off evil. John Owen once said that the best way to grow in holiness is not to grow in extraordinary experiences, but to grow in using the spiritual disciplines, so that every day you have an important time alone with God, reading the scriptures, meditating the scriptures, praying back to God, two-way communication, God speaking to you through his word, you speaking back to God. That time every day is very important, but also the effects of it throughout the day. See, if you stumble into serious sin, or even any sin, and the next day you are seriously doing, or that night you're seriously doing daily devotions, those sins come back, and you can't escape them, and you have to deal with them. So you say, deliver us from evil by blessing my daily use of the spiritual disciplines so that I'm more alert to sin. And when it does come, when I'm in the thick of battle, I can say no to it by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Puritans call this developing holy habits to help you in your daily walk of life. And secondly, when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're praying for perseverance to say no to sin, just blunt no to sin. You see, today there's what's called holiness teachings of the holiness movement, and that basically says you mustn't strive. You mustn't strive every day to battle against sin because you can't do anything anyway. Just fix your eye on the cross or on Christ. Just abide in him. He'll do it all for you. You don't have to try. You don't have to mortify your sins. You don't have to walk away from them. You just look to Jesus. Well, you do look to Jesus. That's foundational. But it's also a struggle. Sanctification is not passive like justification is. Sanctification involves the whole man. Sanctification, yes, it means looking to the cross, but it also means praying and wrestling and agonizing. Like Thomas Watson said, sanctification takes tears and battle, and it's a sweating work all the way to heaven. And some people think, especially people like us who believe strongly in the doctrines of free and sovereign grace, that therefore you don't have to engage so strenuously in this battle because God will do everything anyway. Well, that's really hyper-Calvinism. The true Reformed faith, the biblical faith, says, yes, I trust that God will bring me to glory by his free and sovereign grace, but I want to honor him as much as I can in this life, and his Spirit who works in me, sanctifying graces, I want to co-labor with him and cooperate with him, and I want to fight the battle. I want to strive against sin. I want to say no to sin. Oh God, help me in this battle. Deliver us from evil. And then thirdly, when we're in the thick of battle, we're praying for God's help, especially against temptations in the mind. In the mind. It's one thing to control some outward actions and walk away from outward sin. I won't say that's easy, but it's easier, isn't it, than walking away from temptations that lodge themselves in your mind. James says every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And you see, that's usually a sign of backsliding in a believer when he doesn't fight against those temptations in his mind anymore. He just lets them be, and it threatens to swallow him up. It works against the work of God. And so We're praying, deliver us from evil. Lord, help us to be self-disciplined, even in my mind, when the thoughts of sin come in, to reject them and to say, no, 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 I can't go down that road. I want to serve God. Lord, help me to bring every thought into obedient captivity, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help me to turn away from every evil thought in my mind that I've been tolerating wrongfully, and to be pure in thy sight. And then fourthly, when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're praying for courage to tolerate no excuses for sin and to accept every chastening act of God or man. No excuses. You see, by nature, what we do, and even after we receive grace, we can do that, we can leave a little open window space for sin. We don't shut the window completely against sin. But when you pray, deliver us from evil, you pray for strength to shut the window completely, to have zero tolerance for sin and for lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And we're praying, Lord, deliver me from evil. Help me to come to terms with what sin is. Help me not to excuse any sin. And help me to take my Father's chastening hand and to bow under it and to submit to it. Give me humility to bear the chastening without complaining, because I deserve far worse. And this chastening is meant for my good. Lord, when I'm in the midst of the battle, help me to not run away from thy gymnasium as thou dost buffet me and pummel me, but help me to bow under it and to recognize how good it is for me that I may become a partaker, as Hebrews 12 says, of thy righteousness and of thy holiness. And then fifthly, as we're in the thick of battle, as we're walking through Vanity Fair and we're consumed on all sides, as Christian's pilgrim was, or Bunyan's pilgrim was named Christian, We really are praying to be led on in holiness despite all the evil around us and the evil within us. Lord, make me more holy through the very battling against sin. Help me to bring every thought, every word, every action to thy feet, to obedience to thy Son, to be more conformed to his image. Cause me to serve thee. Cause me to notice the needs of others. Cause me to be unselfish, to be a committed worker for thee and thy kingdom, to be kind and patient and have the qualities of charity. In 1 Corinthians 13, help me to develop the fruits of the Spirit by the grace and strength of the Spirit. Oh God, lead me on. Make me more holy. Not only don't let me be satisfied by putting sin to death, but I need positive holiness. Help me to display and to be an open epistle of the fruit of the Spirit. Deliver us from evil by delivering us unto good. That's the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the Spirit. That we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. That is only possible by the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit work it? Well, that's the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And what does that mean? Well, 128 says, all these petitions we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art able and willing to give us all good, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. That is the overcoming of the battle. That God's glory comes first in our lives. That's overcoming. And we are defeated. We are so weak. We are broken. That we cling to God. And he becomes the center, the glory, the all in all in our lives. It's by his kingdom, it's by his power, it's by his glory. It's all grace. His kingdom speaks of his authority. His power speaks of his ability. His glory speaks of his excellence. His kingdom is his sovereignty. His power is his omnipotence. His glory is his purpose. And so in all this sanctification battle, this is the goal. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. So that God may be God, and we may worship him in spirit and truth. And that we would be willing soldiers who bow beneath his kingdom, bow beneath his power, bow beneath his glory. And then we say, Lord, it's all thine. This world's not about puny little me. This world and my life is all about thee. It's all about thy kingdom, thy power, thy glory. All that thou doest for me and all that thou doest in me shall stand in the day of days only because thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. All that is of evil is mine. All that is of good is thine. And so, Lord, I bow. Thou art the almighty King. I trust in thee, the one who art willing and able to give us all good, says our instructor. Lord, everything that is good, everything that is worthy of mention, it is all worthy of thee. Thou art the one. Everything of thee is worthy of our praise, worthy of our acknowledgement, worthy of our repetition, worthy of our confession, worthy of our worship. It all comes from thee. It's all thine. It's all thy kingdom. It's all thy power. It's all thy glory. This is the goal. This is the goal of all theology. This is the goal of all 52 Lord's days. This is the goal of our lives. It's not just barely to have the seed of regeneration and squeak by and get into heaven so we can say, well, I've been saved. No. The purpose of life is to be filled with the glory of God, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Not just to begin to be saved, but to be saved, and by the grace of God, being saved, to become more God-centered and less self-centered. And dear parents, that's what I pray, God, that your children will see in you. That God-centeredness, that's what children need to see. Not just, well, we take our children to church twice on Sunday and we put them in our precious Christian school and we do family worship in form. But they need to see in the family worship. They need to see in the eagerness with which you go to the house of God. They need to see with the conscientiousness with which you put them in the Christian school. They need to see that it is thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory that motivates you. That your life, it's your heartbeat. Oh, dear friends. May I ask you this morning, are you consumed with the glory of God? Have you ever in your life, even once, fallen out of the picture and that the only thing left was, thine is the glory? Has there ever been a sacred place in your life where you've caught the vision of what life is all about? The glory of God, and you've caught that purpose, you've caught that goal, and you've forgotten yourself, and you stood in holy awe with the tears streaming down your face, desiring with every ounce within you to live holy and solely for the glory of God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thee, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake, to thy glory be all things. And at such times, you just, if you could, you'd reach in and you'd rip out your own heart and you'd throw it away and you'd say, oh God, give me a new heart that's consumed only with passion for thy glory. This is what life is all about. And in those moments, self falls away. And God becomes all and in all. It's a foretaste of heaven. It's It's a little bit of what Paul experienced in the beginning of 2 Corinthians 12. Oh, how precious are those moments when it's no longer me and mine or my experiences even, but where it's all God and all God's grace and all God's glory. And we fall at his feet and we say, Lord, I'm totally unworthy, but thou art supremely worthy. This is the gospel, friends. This is what the gospel works in the hearts of sinners. My misery, his deliverance. But gratitude, what is it? It is being consumed with the glory of God. This is the purpose of the catechism. This is why these 52 Lord's Days are so valuable, a summary of what the Bible is saying. We don't have to be embarrassed to preach them. We don't have to think they're one step removed from the Bible. Every phrase is taken from the Bible. It's a summary of what the Bible teaches. Experiential misery, experiential deliverance, experiential gratitude. And it all ends here. For thine is the glory. So we overcome the battle when we can truly pray with all our heart, Lord, glorify thyself in me and through me and by me and to me and for me. Oh, when God gets the glory, when God is in the center, the battle is overcome and Satan has to shrink away. To have God's glory in the foreground, to have God's glory in the center, to have God's glory in the background, to have God's glory fill our hearts. That's the great goal of experiential Christianity. That's the heartbeat of all true experience that grows in the depths of the soul. That's the great end of glory itself, that he would be all and in all, and I would be nothing at all. And the soul responds to that and says, amen. So it shall certainly be. God shall have all the glory. That's what amen means. It shall certainly be. For his is the power, his is the kingdom, his is the glory. And the amen is certain. It's not our amen. It's all grace, you see. It's the amen because Jesus Christ is the amen of God. He's all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, says Paul. Yea, and amen. So amen, boys and girls, is not just the end of a prayer. Amen is confirming that in Jesus Christ, God shall have the kingdom and the power and the glory by the Father and by the Son and by the Holy Spirit. He shall have everything. And so, dear child of God, you're safe. You're safe in the triune God's hands. Because the Lord's amen is more sure than all your doubts and more sure than your most sure prayers. In fact, instructor says so profoundly and so beautifully that your prayer is more assuredly heard of God, for Christ's sake, of course, then I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. His amen cannot fail because his Christ cannot fail and his Spirit cannot fail to work Christ in your soul. This is a fitting end to the Heidelberg Catechism. Ending at Lord's Day 52, with the weakness of myself, but the strength of God. This is true religion. When I am weak, then am I strong. When I am crucified to myself, then I can live to the glory of God. Then I may overcome in the battle by the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our precious children. This is covenant promise realized. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. Thine is the power. Then you learn to say of your misery, I sign my own death sentence. I deserve to die. Then you learn to say of deliverance, I sign the life sentence that I agree completely that my only hope is in Jesus Christ. And then you sign also the gratitude sentence, if I may say it that way. I want to live. I want to live for so great salvation, for such a great sinner. I want to live only for thy glory. Amen. Gracious God, help us as poor, weak, needy sinners to find our all in a rich and glorious Savior, and through him to be consumed with the glory, the kingdom, and the power of thee, the triune God. Oh, please grant us saving, intimate, vital union with thy Son by thy Spirit to the glory of thyself, O Father, and that so we may rest as trusting, battling soldiers, weary in the battle of sin, in thy triune being alone. Please help us in this battle. Prepare us for it. Strengthen us in it with thy strength, and help us to overcome by being consumed with thy glory and thy salvation, so that the devil would have to flee. Oh, prepare us for that day when this mortality shall put on immortality, and this corruption incorruption, and we shall ever be with thyself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.